Language is beautiful, the language of Yeshua, the language of the people of God, the Hebrew. Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe b'midbar Sinai, b'ochal moed, b'achad l'chodesh, hasheni b'shana, hashenit l'tzeh chotam, ma'aretz mitzrayim l'amor. שואת ראש כל הדת בני ישראל במשפחותם לבית אבותם. He spoke Adonai to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, in the first of the month, on the second month, after leaving the land of Egypt, saying, שואת ראש, lift up the heads, call Adat B'nai Israel, of the whole assembly of the children of Israel and their families according to the household of their fathers. Amen. Abba is so good. I love the language of Yeshua and the time and the land. It's so amazing today we can still have that dialect here in the synagogue, you know, in the land of foreign. It's so beautiful. The other day, I don't know if you saw in Rosh Shiva, for the first time since 70 AD, there were more Jews on the Temple Mount than ever since then. Over 1,000 Jews went up on the Temple Mount on the 50th day. So it's a great time in the land. A lot of things going on, a lot of things will be revealed. But today we're coming into a new book, Sefer HaBimidbar. It's called the Scroll of in the Wilderness. This whole book is centered around the tabernacle, the Mishkan. And it's very interesting, all the order that's in here. And we see all these things. And when I was a new believer and I looked into that Old Testament and I saw all these things he had them doing, it did not dawn on me at the time, but it's hit me over the years. He is a God of order. He took his people into the wilderness for a reason. They had to enter in with an open heart. They couldn't sit back and have their own opinion. They had to strip themselves like the wilderness and go in. Circumcised heart. The opening of HaSefer Bamidbar has always been read every year on the HaShabbat before the Moed that celebrates the giving of the Torah Shavuot. This is the first time, the first part of the book of Numbers, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, is read right as we're preparing to come up to the day of revelation, to the day of Shavuot, when the Torah was given on Har Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai, and the Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, was given in on the Temple Mount. The Torah was given in the wilderness. According to the sages, this should remind us that the Torah was given in the wilderness, a place accessible to all, a site that belonged to no one people, and that it was given to a people who had hardly any possessions. One should be as open as a wilderness to receive the instructions of God. Very important thing to do. We're going to go into this today. I'm going to explain the wilderness and the metaphors that it contains on the mindset it requires to enter in. Now he takes them to the wilderness, a place that is, it's intimidating. One should be as open as a wilderness to receive the Torah of God. It is intimidating to open oneself up to the instructions of Elohim, to a new and morally demanding way of life. And at the same time of giving it, some of the people of Israel are portrayed in the Torah as wishing periodically they were back in the predictable, morally undemanding servitude of Egypt. Yet Israel's willingness to accept Elohim's Torah, to be as open as the wilderness, to let the Torah's morality fill the moral vacuum in the lives of the former slaves, was the essential first step in Elohim remaking the world. Very important, this concept of going into a place that was uninfluenced, uninhabited, and never touched by man. Beautiful concept. Some people in this culture have to run to this man-made thing or that man-made thing, or look what man can do. We need to reverse and say, look what God has done. Look what he has done. Today we're going to go into why we are considered stones being built up. Very important. But we also remember when he said to build an altar, use stone that had never been touched by a tool, which is a metaphor for an uninfluenced rock. It has not been shaped or carved to fit man's desires. It was cut by God. He said, stack those rocks up for my altar. This is us today. So when we look at this, I'll go into some scripture here. I have Exodus 20:25.
And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it.
Now, he's saying, when you build my altar, you don't mess with the rocks. You just pick them up and set them. That's great. I can deal with that. Makes my job a lot easier. If I had to build an altar, I didn't have to do any shaping. I just stack it. But it's a picture of us being uninfluenced, open to him. Deuteronomy 27:5-6.
And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with the whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God.
You shall build with whole stones. Now keep this in mind. I've got three things now you got to keep in your head. The rawness of the wilderness, the uncut stones, the whole stone as a metaphor of us. Uninfluenced. You cannot come into the Torah of Elohim being influenced by something else, because you're going to be thinking of that. Remember, he said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, and confusion will enter in. That's why you wind up hating something. It's very important to get this concept of this whole stones, the wilderness, Israel being willing to accept the ways of God. So we see this. He says, make my altar out of whole stones. You can also write down in your next to that Joshua 8:31. We don't have to go there. You also, 1 Peter 2:5, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Through Yeshua HaMashiach. So he's saying here, and Peter's saying, Kepha's saying, that we are whole stones being built up as an altar for Elohim to give what we were just doing, praising him. That was a spiritual altar. You guys were the stones. We were all the stones. So it's a beautiful picture when you think about it. At that point, you're uninfluenced. You're supposed to be uninfluenced, meaning operating under no other influences but his. So we're thinking of these things. Now we go to the New Testament where John is writing about Yochanan HaMatzil, the mercer, John 1:20-23.
He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Mashiach. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.
I am the one crying where? In the wilderness, in the openness. In the wholeheartedness. One should be as open as a wilderness to receive the Torah, meaning the same thing that is said, and we don't have to go there, Matthew 16:24, where he says, deny yourself. then you will become a whole stone. But keeping John the Baptist, remember, he was in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness. He was unrefined. Praise God. He didn't pull him out of some theology college. He was built in Abba's theology school. In the wilderness with the divine teacher, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, 1 through 6.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Now we take this and go to John 1, 28 through 29.
These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Yeshua coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Okay, this place, Bethabara, means a place of crossing. Now, this is very crucial. This is very important to get to notice this, because I went ahead and I found out where this is at. A place of crossing is located across from Jericho. You take Highway 1 down and you go up to take a left on Highway 90 and you go up a little ways and you'll be there. It's now called, of all things, St. John's Monastery, which wasn't there then. But this place is very crucial. So when we went to the land, we went to a traditional site, which they said was the spot, but he could have baptized some people there. But it's a Catholic site, and it's not the one where Yeshua was baptized. He was baptized just north of the Dead Sea, in the place that has been known for many years as Kasar El Yahud, Bet Har Arava. And at this place, you can Google it, you can look at it. They got photographs of it. The water looks muddy. A lot of people wouldn't go in it because it looks dirty. But they did. But this spot is very important because it's called the place of crossing. Yeshua was baptized at the very spot, where 1,400 years earlier the waters were parted and Israel went into the land. He was actually baptized on that very spot where Yehoshua took the children of Israel and went into the land. This is a known fact among all the archaeologists in Israel. It's online. You can look at it. When you go to the land, you've got to be very careful because there's a lot of counterfeit spots that were set there by the author of confusion who tried to change history. But the Jewish people know because they've been there for more than 2,000-3,000 years. They've been there a long time. We know this from the teaching I did of the families that live up in the Golan that have been there for 2,000 years. They've never left. They still got the same Shabbat. It's the same Shabbat that Yeshua kept, which is the Shabbat today that we're keeping. It's very interesting. So this river, and this is what gets me, is today, one side is Israel, tourists, Israelis, they come here and they mikvah. On the other side of the river, it's not very wide. Jordanians come down. Closet believers come down and mikvah in the Jordan on the other side. And they're doing this at the same time. And nobody's been getting killed there. Yeshua's covering is over this land. But this spot is special. It was picked out by God. Very, very interesting place. But I wanted to share that with everyone as we're going into the wilderness today. Spiritual freedom means separating oneself from pagan-based cultures. All of them. That's true spiritual freedom. In the wilderness, for the first time, God's world contained a model people guided by the instructions of God to live a God-oriented life. Novel concept today. Where do we go to get the information on how to live a God-oriented life? You don't go to any school. You go to the Torah, God's school. 1 Timothy 4:7.
But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness.
Exercise yourself towards his ways. Anytime you see the word godliness in Scripture, it does not mean something that came out of theology. It means the Torah. The instructions of God is what describe what is godliness, the ways of God. 1 Timothy 4:8.
For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that it now is and of that which is to come.
Whenever you come across this word godliness in the New Testament, it is actually saying living according to the lifestyle that comes out of the Torah. That's godliness. Living according to his instructions. That which we can still do. 1 Timothy 6:1 through 5.
Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things.
Teach and exhort these things. The key part of these verses right here is saying, don't mess with the doctrine of God, which is the Torah. Then we go jump back in time in Hebrews 11:7.
By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Right here we get an example. Noah's faith produced obedience. Because Noah knew. Faith brings the birthright. Obedience brings the blessings. He lived. He got to build a vineyard and get drunk. He was the only, him and his house were the only men walking the planet. That would have been bizarre, be the only ones on the planet. The wilderness, untouched by human hands, offered a stark contrast to Egypt, which was full of monuments fashioned by human hands. Thus, it was the proper stage, the wilderness was the proper stage for Elohim to be proclaimed sovereign of the world and universe. The desert and the people were open. One can see the similarities between the revelation at Sinai, when God imposed moral order in the middle of a wilderness. One can see the similarities here between the revelation at Sinai and the creation of the world, when God imposed natural order on chaos. So we have creation. God steps in and brings in his order and creates natural order. Then we have Sinai, when God steps in and creates and imposes moral order on his people in the middle of the wilderness. It's amazing how much of this book is on the Mishkan. That's Hebrew for the tabernacle. Now, the word tabernacle, we only get one meaning out of it. But Mishkan, this word, we're going to take and look at a similar word that's off the same root, the Shekin. We're going to look here, Song of Solomon 1:4.
Draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
Okay, Mishkan, and this word right here, Mashkeni, have the same root, Shkein, which means to draw. The Mishkan was set up, designed by God, built by the people. He had them camp in the order around the Mishkan, and it drew people in. This is where we come in, because today we become a tabernacle, a Mishkan, and we are to draw people in to our realm, to God's realm. But that means we're supposed to run out and be missionaries and try to get people to come in here so we can make lots of money. No, that's not what it's about. It's about being a true Mishkan in the world, meaning one who draws. A tabernacle with Elohim that draws in, not repel. Not repel. This is very important. Mishkan, Mishkeni, draw after you. Jeremiah 2, 1, 3.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord. The first fruits of his increase, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord.
He says, when you went after me, because they were being drawn in the wilderness. And he mentions betrothed. This Sinai and Acts 2 is about a wedding. Because the ketubah, the marriage contract, is what's involved, the Torah. This is very beautiful. Hosea 11:4.
I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them.
Shekin, I drew them. John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
No one comes to Yeshua unless Elohim, his Father, draws them. You see why his dwelling place was called a Mishkan? You see why the temple was called a Mishkan? It wasn't just to be a tabernacle. It was a place of drawing. John 12:32.
And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to me, to myself.
Will draw all people to myself. This is about a wedding. Deviating from Torah instructions leads to consequences. It's God who took us out of Egypt, our ancestors. And that's Elohim, God, who controls every aspect of our lives. We might think we're in control, but Abba's the one in control. The wilderness now symbolizes modesty, lack of ego, self-centeredness. No self-centeredness can enter in. No narcissistic people can enter in. Promoting oneself amongst others, self-seekers. The wilderness is about a vast, open heart. The attributes of the wilderness are conducive to Torah study and Torah life. See, remember when I said one time I taught that the Hebrew people for the centuries look at their careers as a means to make time for their Torah study, not to buy the biggest boat in town. Their means, their job. So the wilderness is meaning letting his instructions have their perfect work done in us by studying to apply. A willingness to live a modest lifestyle in order to pursue the rewards of the Torah. The desert is made of dust and sand, and so are we. Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
So this is very interesting. He makes us from dust. And at the same time, we're considered whole stones. God formed man from the dust. And the last lines of the Amidah, the prayer that is prayed three times a day, Israel, that we've prayed here on High Holy Days. In one of the last of the lines, V'nafshe kafar nachol teher, may my soul be like dust to everyone. Remember that? In the Amidah, it says, may my soul be like dust to everyone. It means, may I not be offended. Because there's no room in one's life for the Torah if they walk looking for offenses, critical spirits, looking for something to be irritated about that was said. That's a dog chasing its tail. And sometimes they catch it. And when they do, they really bite it. I know, I've watched this happen. And it's pretty crazy. We had a dog years ago, a little dog, and he thought he was King Kong. And he would chase his tail, get frustrated and chase his tail. And he started catching it. Pretty soon he had half of a bloody stump sticking up. And we got to thinking, We watched him, and he started really screaming about this time when he'd catch his tail. I said, we better cut it off and burn it. So we gave him a shot of whiskey and some aspirin and stuck him in his leggings of Chaps, tied one end shut, and set him on the grain box. And I sat on top of the Chaps, and I'm glad they were thick. And his tail sticking out back here. My dad snipped it off. He pulled his skin back, snipped it off at the knuckle, and we had a horn and iron heated up, and we cauterized it. And we turned him, shook him out of the leg and on the ground, and he went to chasing that tail. And my dad stood there and looked at him and says, I know people like that. And I said, I'm glad we're up here away from them all. He never caught his tail again. He couldn't reach it. But this is what is when someone walking in the fence. Somebody get addicted to it. You know, they get addicted to looking for something. Oh, that offended me. What are you going to do about it? I won't say. Jerusalem will not be rebuilt until God's people are. Why should he rebuild Jerusalem for people that need to be rebuilt? You don't want to get the stage set right, like the wilderness? This is a census in here now. This is where they get the book of Numbers. That's why they call it Numbers, because when they read it in Europe years ago, they said, it said, count the heads of the sons of Israel. Oh, count, Numbers. Okay, we'll call this book Numbers. Starts off, we'll call it Numbers. This is about the lifting up of God's army. And when you look at the beginning of this, and it talks about these people he's counting, literally are the ones that are going to fight too. A lot of them. And it's so symbolic of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. When he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel, an army. And this is what he did at Har Sinai. He raised those people up who were once slaves, dry bones, and he breathed life into them. The breath of life, the instructions of God. He breathed into them. The whole house of Israel. The same amount of Israelites counted. In verse 46, it tells how many there are that they counted. Is the same number of letters in the Torah scroll. 603,550,000. Levi Yitzhak of Berdeshev, rabbi, connected these numbers. Numbers 2 explains the positions and the order of encampment around the Hamishkan, the way they camped. He told them to camp a certain way. And when you look at this, when you look at the Numbers 2, go to Revelation 21:12.
Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
So, Jah knew the Torah, and that's all he had to say, because I know, and when I say this, people will know where to go to get the description of whose names are going to be in what direction. In the Torah, in Numbers 2, explains what names are going to be on what walls. That's where you get find out. See, when we just read Gilyana, we just read Revelation without any knowledge of the Torah, we say, oh, okay, there'll be 12 names of the 12 tribes. Okay, that's all we need to know. But there's more there that people can dig up and learn from. If you go back, Remez, go back to the Torah and let it speak life into Revelation. Isn't that interesting? You can get life in the book of Revelation from the Torah. Because this is what it is, the book of life. That's Chaim, the trees of life. So beautiful. All throughout Scripture, we have God's testimony of being a God of order. And if one is open, they can receive his ways unhindered. To receive his order, one has to enter in this metaphor of wholeheartedness or wilderness, meaning there's nothing in the way between us and HaElohim. We must be as open and entrusting as a child. Yeshua gives us example, Luke 9:46-48. This is another picture of the wilderness. It's the heart of a child. They're trusting.
Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Yeshua, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will all be great.
I can just see these guys sitting around. Oh, I'm going to be the greatest. No, that guy's going to be the greatest. No, we're going to be the greatest. Then they sound like a bunch of potato heads. We're all going to be, and he just grabs this little child. Basically saying, children, the heart of a child, it's a heart that is required to receive him. Wholeheartedness. The wholeheartedness of an uncut stone. Uninfluenced stone. Immutable. This is why he refers to us as stones. Now some people might say, I'm not a rock, I'm offended. No, the concept of it is immutability. You are immutable. Are you immutable? Can you be moved from your interest in the Torah? Some maybe can, some maybe not. I can't. I have to have a steady diet of it. That's why the stone means immutable. You're unmovable in your interest of him. Sovereignty of God. What exactly is the sovereignty of God? Supreme power, authority, jurisdiction, rule, supremacy, dominion, control, influence. The beginning of this parasha, Elohim instructs Moses to take account of the children of Israel. Lift up the heads. Show them who they are. Instructions are given to the Levites. There are instructions on transporting the sanctuary, the coverings, the order in the camp, and the formation when traveling. It was God's sovereignty that controlled the Israelites in the wilderness. It was God's sovereignty that allowed them to live and to be fed and for their clothes not to wear out. Another example of his divine sovereignty are the instructions given to Moshe in Numbers 3:44.
Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying,
take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and of the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord to redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites. Collect 5 shekels for each one according to the sanctuary of the shekel. We have been redeemed from disorder to receive order. Or we have been redeemed from lawlessness to walk in obedience. What is it to be redeemed? What is it to redeem? The action of saving, being saved from sin. Where do we get the only correct definition of sin in the Torah? Error or evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for patience. A clearing of a debt. Paying attention to who is paying attention to us. Psalms 111:9. Notice some words in this verse.
He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. This really hit me when I read this verse, because if there are no instructions to violate, if there are no instructions to violate, then there is no need of redemption. How about that? If you didn't have the Torah, if there was no Torah existent, no instructions of God, what are we being redeemed from? We're being redeemed from lawlessness. Correct? There would be no need for redemption if there was no instructions. If you think about it. Because the act of saving from sin, which is a transgression of the Torah. So if you didn't have the Torah, you wouldn't need, if there was no existence of Torah existed, there would be no need for redemption. So God set his instructions out there so that we would have something to be saved from, and that's violating his instructions. Isaiah 44:22.
I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
For I have redeemed you to come back and be married, to be my bride, and to live with me according to my ways. I have redeemed you for me, he's saying. Psalms 107:2.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
Whom he has redeemed from trouble. Those who love him with their whole heart. Psalms 119:2.
Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart.
That's what's so beautiful about this. If you get past that word law, which is Greek, and put in there instruction and testimonies, his testimonies. Oh. Jeremiah 24:7.
Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart.
They shall return to me with their whole heart. He's actually saying, if one, basically, when in that culture, in that concept, in that language, he said, when you return to me with your whole heart, that means you're going to want and get to do what I say, which brings blessings back to us. Mark 12:23.
And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Amen. That's why he fulfilled, he brought him to a greater understanding, and he is our sacrifice. One time. That is, and that in itself is enough, not only to boggle my mind, but makes me want to, out of my love for him, to look at what he has in there that could bless me. You know, look what he did for us. Turn about fair play. Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Yeshua, the walking Torah. Titus 2:14.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
See, he's redeeming us from all lawlessness so that we don't have to return there again. It's not freedom to go do whatever we want, because that's lawlessness. It's freedom to be away from the laws of man. That's what legalism is, the laws of man, not the ways of God. But the enemy wants to twist it around and say, God's legalistic. He's not legalistic. He's talking out of love for people. He designed us. We didn't put us here. He knows when he's going to take us out. He knows exactly how we should live. First Corinthians. Wait. Titus, one more thing. Purify for himself a people. Purify according to what the king thinks is purity. Not according to what we think is purity. But according to what he thinks is purity. And remember, how do we find that out? To his pure words. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
I were bought at a price, so glorify God in my body, in your body, your deeds that your body carries out. Bought with a price. We were given a fresh start. We were cleared of a debt for his glory, his sovereignty. He sent redemption. He redeemed us from trouble, confusion, disorder, and sin. And gave us forgiveness. He redeemed us from the lawlessness, Torahlessness, to purify us for him. That's what's going on here. We're being purified for him. And we were redeemed with a price, just as were the 273 in Numbers 3, 44 through 47. And Psalms 111:9 talks about the combination of redemption to his people with his covenant, which is his instructions, or marriage contract, the ketubah, and his holy names. The three are synonymous. We can't have one without the other. This is only because of the sovereignty of Elohim. It is his redemption. It is his covenant, and it is his holy name and his set-apart instructions. Often the wilderness is the very place that God removes us to or allows us to remove ourselves to truly grasp the sovereignty of his redemption, his covenant, and holy name. We often transpose truth into our truth, meaning we often take the truth and turn it into our truth. But there are really no versions of truth. There is simply the truth. We may make the truth into our reality, but that is tweaking the truth to fit us. This goes on a lot. I know, I'm guilty. God is not about being what is fair. He is about being what is. Yeshua says in John 17:17, he says, he asked his Father to sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. He sanctifies us with his truth, word, and covenant. As we study Bamidbar, we see many examples of the wilderness experience. Numbers 14, 22 through 23. This is when they were wanting to go back to Egypt, and one of the times.
Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it.
Now keep this in mind, what he's saying here, because we're going to go to some New Testament, a New Testament area that is not a parable. Because all these men, he's talking about the rebellious ones, the murmurers in the wilderness, the ones who were always wanting to run back to their Egypt. He said, they put me to this test 10 times. They have not listened to my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. Luke 16, we get a picture of this. We get a picture of this rejection. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Now remember, those people, those murmurers that rejected him because of lack of faith, didn't get to go into the land. They died in the wilderness, correct? Their descendants went into the land. But because of their unbelief, and there's so much New Testament that talks about their unbelief, and they weren't able to enter into his rest or his land, look at Luke 16, 19 through 31.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moshe and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moshe and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead.
This is a big statement. He was in torment. You know what his torment was in the flame? His regret that he had a chance. He had had a chance, and he blew it. He could have dove into the Torah and used his riches to invite the beggar in to midrash with him about the Torah. They could have learned the ways of God. This guy says, and Abraham says, hey, ask Moses, his brother, you guys, your family's got the Torah. They got a synagogue down the street. They can go listen. But if they don't, they're just no better off than the people that were in the wilderness murmuring. No better off. They both had the testimony of Elohim to believe in, but didn't. So they can't enter in. Very interesting. The wilderness experience is a journey that every believer at one time or another, or quite often, travels. None of us are exempt from these experiences. King David was no stranger to journeys in the wilderness and wrote about his experiences in the Psalms, pleading with God. Yeshua was tempted and responded each time with scripture in the wilderness. This can be a place where we question everything. But what we need to realize that Yeshua turned the truth of God's word, his sovereignty, he turned to it. This is where King David and Yeshua found peace and answers. A wilderness experience, if we allow it, will prepare us for his purpose. It gives us time to think, pray, be still, and to clarify truth. It is a time where God shows us why we are thirsty and dry, why we are in chaos and in confusion. This is why he says, be still in me, and you will see why you have some disorder right now. This is what he says to me. He says, be still, and you will see why you got into an argument with your wife. He says, because if you're so still enough, long enough, you'll see it was you. It was me. So if we be still long enough, he gives us the strength and the courage to look into a place we don't want to. Let's hear. Then, bingo, you're in the wilderness, man. You circumcise your heart. You go, uh-oh, I messed up. Let's get starting over here. Let's get on back on track. Let's get moving towards the world to come. It's amazing. Be still and to clarify truth. It is a time where God shows us why we are thirsty and dry, why we are in chaos and confusion. Jeremiah 29:13.
And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
With all your heart. It's just human nature when we begin to stray from his truth and little by little let our own version of truth creep in. It is most important that we bring ourselves back to his sovereignty, back to the wilderness. The sages teach that the Torah was given in the desert in order to teach us that if a person does not surrender himself to it like the desert, he cannot merit the words of the Torah. and to teach us that just as the desert is endless, so is the Torah without end. God is a good God. And if I sit still long enough, I get to see just how much greater he really is and how wrong I have been. And man, when you hit that realm, you get launched forward. He will reveal things to you that will just give you a perm. It's amazing what he'll show you. He will show you wonderful things if we let him. Daryl, the Haftarah. I don't know if any of you know the history of the Haftarah, why it came about. It's a portion of the prophets, okay? When the Greeks invaded Judea, they would slaughter anyone. They made it a law. Any Jews caught reading the Torah, get killed. So what did they do? They went to the prophets, the writings of the prophets, and they found the portions in the prophets that talked about and mentioned the things that were very similar or likened to that Torah portion. So through the prophets, they could read their Torah portion by reading the prophets without being caught reading the Torah. And so the parasha, the Haftarah, is what they call it, came about. This goes back to B.C., the Haftarah. This is what he's going to expound on, the relationship of... They were given instructions now. I just came from when they gave instructions. Now he goes into some of the other side. Thank you, Daryl.
Thank you. Today's Haftarah is difficult. It is close to X-rated, as you can get. I feel like today Rabbi has played good cop and now I'm playing bad cop. But it ends with a message of hope. So if you just bear with me, it's going to seem contradictory to everything you think God would instruct someone to do. But it's for building us up, the story. So today's Haftarah is from Hosea 2, verse 1 to 22. Viewer discretion is advised. So say to your brothers, O my people, and to your sisters, O compassionate one, strive with your mother. Strive, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her whorings from her face, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and shall set her up as on the day that she was born, and shall make her like a wilderness, and shall set her like a dry land, and shall put her to death with thirst. And I shall not have compassion on her children, for they are the children of whorings. For their mother has whored. She who conceived them has acted shamelessly. For she said, I go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, see, I am hedging up your way with thorns, and I shall wall her in so that she does not find her paths. And she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and shall seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, let me go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And she did not acknowledge that I gave her grain and new wine and oil, and increased her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I shall turn back and shall take my grain in its time, and my new wine in its appointed time, and I shall take away my wool and my linen covering and her nakedness. And now I shall uncover her shame before the eyes of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. And I shall cause all her rejoicings, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, even her appointed times to cease, and lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my harlot fees that my lovers have given me. And I shall make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I shall punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense and adorned herself with her rings and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares Adonai. Therefore, see, I am alluring her and shall lead her into the wilderness and shall speak to her heart and give to her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of expectation, and there she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Mitzrayim. And it shall be in that day, declares Adonai, that you call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. And I shall remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I shall make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the heavens and with the creeping creatures of the ground, when bow and sword and battle I break from the earth, and I shall make them lie down in safety. And I shall take you as a bride unto me forever, and take you as a bride unto me in righteousness and in right ruling and loving commitment and compassion. And I shall take you as a bride unto me in trustworthiness, and you shall know Adonai. And it shall be in that day that I answer, declares Adonai, that I answer the heavens, and they answer the earth. And the earth answered the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and they answer Yezreel. So Hosea is a prophet. He's instructed by God to marry a harlot in a vision. The word came to him to marry a harlot. Seems pretty contradictory to what we know the rest of the Torah to teach. So he has three children by the harlot, or maybe not. The three children's name is Yezreel, or Jezreel, as you may know, which means the God who plants. The second child was a daughter, and her name was Lo Ruhamah, which means she does not deserve mercy. And the third child was a boy named Lo Ami, which means not of mine or not my nation. So if you know anything about the characteristic and what Jewish names are, they're very important to the destiny and the character of the child. This is pretty sad when you think about it, but it's the picture of the harlot is Israel. And what Israel has done is it's acted the harlot. It's acted the whore. And what is it that they did is they spoke against Adonai. They spoke against his instructions. They spoke against his character. They lived against his character. And they lived against his ways. So the hard message of this is don't be Israel at this time. Don't be the harlot to the Torah. But he says, even after all of that, he says he will promise to bring them back and he will be betrothed for them forever, married to them forever. So he doesn't leave them completely decimated without hope. They are decimated for a time with the promise of returning unto him. But this is something that we would want to avoid. We would want to avoid not living his Torah out, not living his ways out. We don't want to live a life not regarding his Moedim, his high holy days. Because then we will, if we do not live in his ways, we are going to live in a way, one way or the other. And that way, whatever it is, if it's not his way, is going to be the way of the harlot. So.